looking at the list of the speakers that you have for this month. Saw Brother Sharp for next week and Larry Price after that. And I'll have to tell you, I felt a little bit like the mule at the Kentucky Derby. Somebody asked him, said, you don't expect to win, do you? He said, no, sir, I'm just glad to be included in this crowd. So it's good to be here. Good to be here with you this morning, and look for the Lord's blessing as we open the Word. I'm sure that many of us have had the experience, perhaps, of talking with someone, and this person gets saved later in life. And in the conversation, they tell you how much regret they have over all of the years that they wasted in sin before they were saved, and so few years ahead of them to actually serve the Lord. And then there are others, perhaps, that we've had the experience of talking to, and for years they've been out of fellowship with the Lord, not walking with the Lord at all. And then the Lord speaks to them, and they do a turnaround, and their life gets on fire for the Lord. And in talking with them, there are tears and regrets as they look and say, all of the years that I could have been on fire for God, and those years are simply wasted. So this morning, we're going to look at the tragedy of the wasted years. Get this here. There we go. The tragedy of the wasted years. And I want you to read with me this morning just a few verses from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we're just going to read the first two verses and then over a couple of other verses, verse 8 and then verse 26 and 27. And then we'll be looking at several other verses as we move through the message. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel, on this side Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. Skip down to verse 8. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And then verse 26 and 27. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Dear Father, as we come into thy presence this morning, we realize we've just read about events that occurred centuries ago. And yet, they're as relevant today as they were then. We thank thee for the message of Moses to the children of Israel, for those going into the land, a word of warning. And Lord, we need a word of warning today, lest we also spend our time wandering in the wilderness. And so, Lord, we pray that thou would speak to us this morning from thy word. May our hearts be challenged and encouraged. And if there's one here without the Lord Jesus Christ, wandering in the wilderness of sin, Father, we pray that thou would speak to them. May they see this morning their need for the Savior. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. There we go. Tell us that it was 11 days from Horeb. That's Mount Sinai. That's where they got the Ten Commandments. 11 days from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea, the promised land. I want you to think of that for a moment. 11 days. That's basically 2 work weeks. Not even a full 2 weeks, just to work weeks, 11 days from Mount Sinai all the way to the Promised Land. But what did it take? 38 and a half years. 38 and a half years of wandering in the wilderness before they arrived on the border of the Promised Land. The older generation wandered in frustration, never entering the land of promise, except for, of course, Joshua and Caleb. But what about the younger generation? We're told that those who were 20 years old and older were going to die in the wilderness. So those who were 19 years old and younger, they also wandered 38 and a half years in the wilderness before going into the Promised Land. Do you realize those are the best years of someone's life? You take them at 19 and you take 38 and a half years, that puts them on up in the 50s. Those are the best years, the most productive years of an individual's life. In fact, for those who were serving the Lord with the tabernacle and so on, they were to retire at age 55. Now, we don't get that privilege today, but nevertheless, that was what they had. They wandered in the wilderness half a lifetime. I want to look this morning what Deuteronomy tells us about this wandering in the wilderness, at the causes of the wasted years, and particularly, how can we avoid the wasted years for God? The principles are as applicable today as they were in the day of Moses. My plea this morning is simple. Okay? Don't spend your life wandering aimlessly in a spiritual desert. Don't spend your life wandering aimlessly in a spiritual desert. Deuteronomy will give us the causes and the solutions of the wasted years. We're going to look first of all at the causes. Four causes. Rebellion, fear, self-will, and discontent. That's what kept the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness 38 and a half years. There are some solutions as well. Those solutions simply take heed to God's word and take heed to God's work in your life. Those two simple solutions right there. Taking heed to the word of God and taking heed to what God has done in your life. For some as believers, ability to look back at the work of God in your life. For any who are unbelievers this morning, it may be the prompting of God who has brought you under conviction at times in the past, has brought you into contact with individuals who warned you of your need to trust Christ. Take heed. Take heed to the word of God and to take heed to the experiences that God brings into your life. Let's look at these causes, first of all. First, rebellion. Rebellion. It's the bottom line. It's the main stream that takes one into the wasted years. We read earlier verse 26 where they rebelled against the Lord. You would not go up. Rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. Over in verse 29, chapter 9 and verse 23. Verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 43. Sorry, got ahead of myself there. Verse 43. So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up unto the hill. That was trying to go into the land of Canaan, in spite of what God had told them. Now look over in, we'll look at chapter 9 and verse 23. And in chapter 9, verse 23, Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and notice, ye believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. Really, that is a definition for rebellion. Those two elements. They believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. They didn't listen to God, and they didn't trust God. Those were the two elements that constitute rebellion. Ignoring his voice and failure to trust what the Lord says. In the New Testament, Hebrews warns us in the same way and tells us that beware lest there is an evil heart of unbelief in us. This is speaking to believers. And that in believers, there is an evil heart of unbelief, not trusting what God has asked us to do or told us to do, not committing fully ourselves unto him. When we shut our ears, when we shut our ears and harden our hearts to God's word, we're well on our way to a journey in the wilderness. When we shut our ears and harden our hearts, and that is precisely what the children of Israel did. They shut their ears. They were not listening. And they hardened their hearts. And it cost them 38 and a half years wandering in the wilderness. Don't spend your time wandering in a spiritual wilderness. There are several tributaries that feed this main stream of rebellion. Fear is one of them. 128, we'll look at that. Got it up on the screen for you there, as you can look at it in your Bibles. Chapter 1, verse 28. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. They were afraid to go up and do what God had told them was available for them, to simply go into the promised land. I will fight your battles for you. Go into the promised land and take possession. Fear. How many of us experience fear in terms of doing what we know God wants us to do? A fear of reproof. A fear of rebuke. A fear of, well, what's somebody else going to think about me? All of these possibilities, lots of fears that are there. Maybe it's a physical fear. This is what the children of Israel had. If we go up, we're going to die. We go into the land because they're going to kill us. They're stronger. Perhaps it is a financial fear. If I do what God wants me to do, I can't afford to do that. Perhaps it's, well, I just don't feel qualified to do what God wants me to do. Well, if the Lord is asking you to do it, and there's encouragement from other brethren to do this, that you may have the ability to carry it out, don't stand on the sidelines simply because, well, I'm afraid I just won't do it as well as everybody else. Do what God is asking you to do. Notice they became discouraged. Discouragement led to frustration and eventually to rebellion. Fear is a tributary that feeds into that mainstream of rebellion against God. But then there's another main tributary here, and that's discontent. Discontent, murmuring. We read that in verses 26 and 27, where they complained about their situation there as they were making their journey to the promised land. And it's amazing to me what they say is the fact that God brought us out here into this wilderness to kill us. God hates us. Unbelievable that they could say that after all that God had done for them. Their response is, God hated us and brought us here in the wilderness to kill us. You think, what's the matter with these people? You know? How far-fetched can you be? Any murmuring here? I'm not asking for a show of hands. Discontent? Well, the elders, they're just not doing what they ought to do. The elders were doing what they were supposed to do then, blah, 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 blah. And the deacons. Oh, if we really had good deacons here, why? Fill in the blank. I don't like the music. I don't get anything from the preaching. Individuals, perhaps some here this morning, bouncing around from place to place, never able to find the right local church. The right assembly. Every assembly you've gone to, there's something wrong there. And you know what? I know people like this. There's no right place for them, really. They are here, and then they're here, and they're here. They're just drifters. They're out in a spiritual wilderness, wandering from place to place to place, never really focusing in, settling down, and getting fed on the Word of God. Never able to find the right place, eventually there's a turning away from the Lord and turning toward the wilderness. I guarantee when you start drifting, you're going to drift toward the wilderness. These people, as I mentioned a moment ago, weren't just unhappy with the circumstances, they were unhappy with God. You know what? It's even possible for us as believers to get the same way. Start asking the question, God, why are you doing this to me? This is not what I thought was going to happen. This is not the way I had my life planned. I didn't count on these things happening. God, why are you bringing that into my life? Because God has a purpose for bringing it into your life. And it's a matter of trust, which the children of Israel weren't willing to do. But I suggest there are people here this morning that have asked that very same question. What, God, are you doing to me? What are you doing to my life? And then another tributary here, and that is presumptuousness, or self-willed. Presumptuousness or being self-willed. I find this rather humorous, frankly. What happens? Children of Israel are afraid to go into the land after they send in the spies. And so God says, all right, you want to die in the wilderness? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you die in the wilderness. And they said, oh no, we're going in the land. And so they take off. And they go, we're told, they go running up the hill with their army. And a few minutes later, they're running back down the hill about as fast as they tried to run up it, maybe a little faster. They were presumptuous that they were going ahead without God. And that's what happens. It was total destruction and defeat. Presumptuousness, self-willed. My way is better than God's way. We act like that sometimes, don't we? I know what's best here in this situation. I know what I should be doing. I know what we should be doing. I know how it should be done. Well, God does know better, frankly. And so all of these feed into one thing. Fear, presumption, murmuring, discontentment. All of those feed into one main stream, a stream of rebellion against God that leads into a spiritual wilderness. But you know, there's hope. And that's the wonderful part about any message from the Word of God. There's always hope. And if you're here this morning and you're wandering in that wilderness, there's a way back. That's the good news. That's the good news. There's a way back. I love the passage in Joel. Just a little verse there. And remember, God had to judge the people there in Joel, the children of Israel. God had sent the locusts and destroyed their crops. And it had, because of their sin and their wickedness. And then verse 25 in Joel 2, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Oh, in other words, God was going to give back to them. There was a future ahead of them. There was hope. There was something before them. And what was necessary for them? It was a matter of repentance and turning to God. And God says, there is still a future for you. And I don't care how long you've been serving the devil over here in sin, lost, without God. When you turn to him, there's a future, my friend. And for believers here this morning wandering in the wilderness, you're not going God's way. You're walking on your own path. Let me tell you, if you repent and turn back to the Lord, there's a future for you with God. I love the fact that God is a God of love and forgiveness. Let's look at the solutions here. We indicated those earlier. Let's look at some of those. Here we are. Look at the solutions. In Deuteronomy, Moses tells this generation how to avoid the mistakes of the past, so they don't end up like their fathers, wandering in the wilderness without God's blessing. You know, this is the generation that is going into the land. And I'll tell you one thing. When I started in Deuteronomy, I really had no idea that I was going to be preaching from Deuteronomy. I had gone through a study of the book of Numbers and just kind of started into just reading Deuteronomy. And I've read Deuteronomy many times, but suddenly this time it just gripped my heart. Maybe because of what I had been reading in the book of Numbers. And I'll tell you, I started underlining and underlining and underlining and just, I thought, wow, what is here? That was really my expression in reading these early chapters, the book of Deuteronomy, just one word, wow, because it just hit me. And what I saw here was the passion of Moses for the children of Israel and the passion of God for the children of Israel. Don't make the same mistake. And his heart reaching out to the children, begging them, don't spend your life wandering in a spiritual wilderness. 10 times in Deuteronomy, we have that expression, take heed. 10 times in Deuteronomy, take heed. They were to take heed to God's word, and they were to take heed to what they had seen and heard and tasted of God's goodness. They were first to take heed to what we'll call propositional truth. Propositional truth is the word here in this book. That's propositional truth. They were also to take heed to experiential truth. Let me try to illustrate that for you. Propositional truth, which is critical in terms of doctrine. Propositional truth is when you tell your child, the stove is hot. Do not touch the stove. That's propositional truth. Experiential truth, that's when the child touches the stove. So they learn from that experience. Much better had they taken the propositional truth. So both of those are important. Problem is, a lot of people today are only wanting to emphasize the experience, and God is a warm and fuzzy God, and God loves us, and just however God speaks to me in whatever way and fashion, that's all fine. No, it isn't. God has to speak in accordance with his word. And our experiences are wonderful. Our experiences reinforce propositional truth, but they have to go together. Over in 1 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, take heed, what? To thyself and to the doctrine. To thyself, experiential truth. To the doctrine, propositional truth. Both of those were there. And again, that passage over in Hebrews, warning believers to take heed, lest there be in any of them an evil heart of unbelief. Take heed to the word of God. Moses was the faithful messenger, preaching and proclaiming the word of God, faithfully proclaiming all that God had given to him. As Isaiah says, line upon line, precept upon precept. Important for those, and I know there are several here who have opportunities to teach and to preach the word of God. Very important that we teach and proclaim the whole word of God. Moses said, everything that God gave to me, I gave it to you. It's very easy for us to get on hobby horses, special tracks over here. That's why it's good to systematically go through the scriptures in one way or another, proclaiming all of God's word. God's word was not to be altered. In chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, do not add or take away from anything that is here in this word. Moses had taught and urged right choices on the part of the children of Israel. Let me move along here. Yeah. He had urged right choices, but in spite of that, the children of Israel made the wrong choice. They had a choice to obey the word and enjoy the blessing of God in the promised land, or act like their fathers to rebel and wander in a wilderness of their own making. It was their choice. They were going into the land. And it was going to be, while the promised land, there were going to be challenges in there because the people were a heathen people, nothing like the children of Israel. They were going to be confronted with all kinds of wickedness and the challenge to stay true to the word of God and to the promises of God. Are there any benefits in taking heed to the word of God? Yes. We're told here that it was a means of life for the children of Israel. For them, it was a literal, physical well-being. Your well-being in the land, God will provide for you. He will provide the crops. He will protect you. He will watch over you. Disobedience would bring judgment that could cost them their lives. But for us, it's not so much a protection here as it is a means of eternal life provided through the word of God. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's from the word. That's the benefit of the word, taking heed to this word. He that heareth my word and believeth. You notice that's the two things the children of Israel didn't do. Remember, they didn't hear. And they didn't believe. And that's what the Lord says. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's the key for salvation here. Listening to God's word, taking it at face value, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. For believers, it is the means of blessing. Means of blessing. Skip on one more here. There we go. Means of blessing, that it might go well with thee in the land. The land was a gift from God, but they had to possess what God was giving them. There were going to be some battles. There would be some challenges. And, you know, for us as believers, God has given us a lot of promises, but it's not just a cakewalk as believers. There are challenges for us. And I have listened, when I was teaching, we were going through the book of Numbers at a conference years ago, had the opportunity of hearing Dr. David Gooding, and he was teaching the conference on how to study the Bible. And he was using the book of Numbers as an example of how to study the Bible. An invaluable conference. Fortunately, I have that on DVD, and I have listened to it over and over again. For several years, every time we would travel on Sunday morning, I would be listening to Dr. David Gooding. And each time I found something new in one of his messages. But one of the things that he talked about when he talked about the battles for the children of Israel, he said, "Brothers and sisters, we have our battles, and sometimes those battles are just to get and spend time in the Word of God. The busy schedules that everybody has, the other obligations that we have. While the children of Israel were fighting an armed conflict as such, we have spiritual battles, and the devil is going to come along with all kinds of distractions to move us this way or that way or another way and to try to keep us from getting the Word of God and taking heed to it. That's a battle. And it can be a battle for you and a battle for me. You don't get over that particular battle. I love the Word. I love to read the Word. I love to study the Word. But I have to tell you, there's some times and some days it turns into a battle because of other obligations that come crashing through. Didn't plan on it. Wasn't counting on it. But it happened. The children of Israel were going into a promised land. Paul's exhortation here to Timothy was to lay hold onto eternal life. Here was a blessing for him. Okay, let's get it here. There we go. Yeah. I think we need one more here. Yeah, there it is, a laying hold on eternal life. What did he mean? Did Timothy have eternal life? Sure he did. But remember, eternal life is a quality of life. It's not something that starts when you die. And so he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, appropriate all that sense of the heavenlies right now, that spiritual dimension, focusing, as we talked about in the last hour of the Sunday school, focusing on heavenly things, seeking heavenly things, thinking upon heavenly things. Timothy, focus upon that which is heavenly here. Lay hold onto eternal life. But you'll note also that it was a means of wisdom and understanding. chapter 4, verses 5, 6, and 7 here. And you've got it up there on the screen. Chapter 4, verses 5, 6, and 7. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded, that ye should do in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation, is a wise and understanding people. What a tremendous thing here. God says, hey, we're going, and I think that's, the other verse is right there. Your wisdom and your understanding. All of that. We need that as well. No different from us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lean not unto thine own understanding. But the idea is trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The Lord will lead and direct us. And I love James 1, 5. One of my favorites. Any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That is a tremendous verse. I have claimed that verse on so many occasions. Laying hold onto that. If any man lack wisdom, and you've got to be willing to accept the wisdom of God. And what I think is tremendous here that God says for the children of Israel, when you're in the land, if you will trust me, if you will do what I say, then you are going to be a demonstration to all of the heathen around you of the wisdom of God. You know what? If we will trust the Lord and we will do what he tells us to do, we, believers, today will be a demonstration to an ungodly world of the wisdom and ways of God. It is also a means of protection from sin. A means of protection from sin. The word from Moses warned them against sin in the land, rejecting God and worshiping idols. We find that over in chapter 4 and verse 23. Okay. And he's scared that they're going into the land because idols permeated the land. And the danger was they would be caught up into this. And it also warns against any intermarriage, because if they married, then they were probably going to be caught up in the idol worship, because they would be worshipers of idols. So he says, none of that. Stay away from it, the danger. And of course, unfortunately, they didn't. And they had seen the results of sin earlier in God's judgment when he was there in the wilderness where God judged the tribes there at Baal Peor, because they were disobedient to the Lord. I want you to notice enduring truth here. Enduring truth. Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against God. If you want to avoid the wasted years wandering in a spiritual wilderness, take heed to the Word of God. Okay? Take heed to God's past dealings in your life. Okay? Experience should reinforce propositional truth. In 1 John, we have a marvelous account there. John talks about what he had seen the Lord, his eyes, he had touched, he had handled, he had heard. All of these things were personal experiences that John says he's not a myth, it's not an idea, it's not a concept. He's a real person. I saw him, I touched him, I heard him. All of these things, that's experiential truth, that's reinforcing propositional truth. The children of Israel had direct experience with the power and provision of God. They had deliverance from Egypt by the mighty power of God. The mighty power of God delivering the children of Israel and then providing for them as they went through the desert. He carried them. He went before them. They lacked nothing. Food, water. Their shoes didn't even wear out going through the desert. You know, I've got a pair of shoes I've had in excess of 20 years. They got a few holes on the sides and so forth, but I love those shoes. I'm still wearing them around the house. My wife says, you ever going to get rid of those? Nope, hope not. But you know, the amazing things, theirs didn't have the holes in them. They were just as good when they got to the end as they were at the beginning. God provided for them every step of the way. I love the fact he says, I picked you up and I carried you through the wilderness. That's the language God uses. As a father carries his child, so I did for you in the wilderness. Sometimes it's easy for us to forget what God has done for us. Every believer has experienced the power of God, a greater power than it took to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. The power of God in transforming a lost sinner into a child of God. The miracle of the new birth. Remember what happened with Nicodemus? I love that. When Nicodemus is visiting the Lord tells him about the new birth, and he says, how can such things be? You know? I think in colloquial English, you probably say, how in the world can that happen? You know? That's the sense of what it is. Amazement. How can this take place? It's a miracle. It's a wonderful miracle that God brings about when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and they are born again. That's the power of God. Believer, when you get discouraged, you're not too sure that God's on your side, reflect upon the goodness of God in your life. All the things that God has done for you along the way. The encouragement that comes from other believers. You know, when times get difficult, and another believer comes alongside, puts their arms around you and says, "Brother, let me give you a word of encouragement." They give you a word from Scripture. Or perhaps they put a few dollars in your hand. I mean, that's the encouragement that comes from the body of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The body of Christ. I'm just so thankful that we are a body. And the fellowship that we have, one with another, and the encouragement that comes during the times of challenge. You know, I hear that from others again and again. I see it. It's all around. I know it from personal experience. I know what it was when my wife was in the hospital for such a long period of time. And just believers, one after another, coming to spend the night with her, night after night after night. You know, that's the body of Christ in action. That's encouragement, brothers and sisters. Think about that old song. You know, whenever you're down, count your blessings. Name them one by one. And so this morning, just a few thoughts here as we get to take some takeaways this morning. Simply, don't waste your life wandering in a spiritual wilderness. Remember, rebellion against God turned an 11 days trip into 38 and a half years. Every time I read that, it breaks my heart. 11 days turned into 38 and a half years because of rebellion against God. And if you're in the wilderness right now, my friend, you don't have to stay there. There is a way back. And I say to the believer, turn back to the Lord. He's willing and ready to receive you. And I say to the unbeliever who's here this morning without Christ, you're wandering in a wilderness of sin, and God is ready to receive you and turn your life into a life of blessing, a new life in Christ Jesus. Simply two things. Take heed to the word of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Hearing and listening and doing what God has to say. And then finally, take heed to the ways God has worked in your life. So I ask you this morning, how are you doing? Where are you? Maybe is the best question. Where are you? Are you in the promised land? I hope so. Are you enjoying the blessings of God in the promised land? Or have you gotten entrapped in the promised land and the promised land has become a wilderness to you, a spiritual wilderness? Again, I would just plead with you this morning, believer, don't spend your life there. Don't waste your life drifting in a spiritual wilderness. And I say to someone outside of Christ, don't keep on. Don't stay where you are. There's hope. There's a new life to be found in Jesus Christ. If you would like some help this morning, if you're outside of Christ this morning and you want to trust Him as your Savior, any one of us here down at the front would be more than happy to talk with you and show you how you can enjoy that new birth, how you can get out of the wilderness. Perhaps you're a believer and you're looking for some help this morning as well, discouraged, not really sure of what's ahead. You become disappointed with God. Again, we'd be delighted to help you. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for thy mercies. We thank thee for thy grace, that thou art a God who cares about us, a God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, to die upon the cross of Calvary, that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. And our Father, we pray for any outside of Christ this morning. Convict them of sin. May they see their need to trust Christ and find life outside of the wilderness in which they find themselves now. And we pray for any believers whose life is not where it ought to be. They have turned aside from thy path. Lord, we pray that thou would stir their heart this morning, just between them and you, in the quietness of a moment, to confess that self-will and that independence and that turning aside, to repent and turn back to thee. Oh, Lord, we've seen the passion of Moses. We saw the passion of God for the children of Israel. God wants us walking in his way. Dear Lord, speak this morning, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.